The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
One of my favorite cartoons shows, I'm sure it's an Episcopal preacher. Episcopal preacher with his clerical collar on. His hair is all mussed, you know. He's unkempt, his beard, he's got, you know, he needs a shave, his clothes are wrinkled. And he stands in the pulpit and he said, "This last week has been a really bad week. And I really haven't had time to prepare," he said. "So if somebody will just suggest a text, I'll try to wing it." Well, maybe you have to think about that one a while. "If somebody will just suggest a text, I'll try to wing it." Well, I'm not that unprepared. I did prepare. It was not a bad week at all. And I am prepared today, but I'm going to ask your help to assist me in preaching this sermon this morning. The title, as you will have seen from the notes, I hope you picked them up. Title of the message is "Stand Up and Praise to God." And there are points at which I may ask you to stand in praise to God. I don't expect you to say anything. Don't stay seated because somebody may call on you and you'll have to talk. I'm not going to call on anybody. I don't want you to say anything. We don't have time for you to share testimonies. But you be thinking as we develop these points from this chapter, to develop the things that the priest called upon the people to stand up and praise to God. And so at select points, I may just say, who here this morning will stand up and praise to God for da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da? And if you don't mind, if you can get up and you want to stand up and praise to God, that's your cue. We'll give you time to get up. We'll pause a second, and I'll say thank you, and we'll move on to the next point, all right? So can I have your help in preaching the message this morning? Nobody may ever have asked you to do that before, but I'm asking. And nobody will do it if somebody doesn't ask. So here I am asking, I need your help. Would you help me preach this message from Nehemiah chapter 9 this morning? Nehemiah chapter 9. No way am I going to read all of this, but I want to read the first five verses to sort of set the context for us. And then I'll move through the chapter and indicate the verses and give you the basic content of the verses that are included there. Nehemiah chapter 9, and I want to read verses 1 through 5, if you are ready. "Now on the 24th day of this month," it was the seventh month, as other texts tell us. "On the 24th day of this month," the month of Tishri, "the people of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth," think burlap bags, that's about what sackcloth amounted to, a rough, tough material, "and with earth or dust on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins, and not only theirs, but the iniquities of their fathers." Have you ever considered that in the Bible people often confess the sins of their fathers? Not just their sins, but the sins of their fathers, their ancestors. I don't mean to talk bad about it. I never knew my grandfather on my dad's side. He was an alcoholic. He drank himself to death before I was born. I confessed that sin of alcoholism to the Lord before. And there may be sins in your home's past, the sins of greed, the sins of racism, the sins of hatred, the sins of unforgiveness, whatever they may be. There may be sins in your family that need to be confessed to God, because the people who committed those sins didn't confess them. They didn't break. They never bowed a knee to God. They did not confess those. It may be your responsibility to confess the sins of your fathers. But let me move on. Verse 3. "And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of God, from the book of the law of the Lord their God, for a quarter of the day." That's like from 6 in the morning until 9 And then for another quarter of it, from 9 till noon, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now look where these Levites are standing, on the stairs of the Levites. That's in the temple, folks. On the stairs of the Levites stood this group of Levites, and I won't take time to try to wander my way through pronouncing these names. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then another group of Levites, verse 5, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God." No, okay, that's fine. You can stand up and praise him. I was just reading, but I'll ask you to do it again later. Okay, just stand up for a moment and then you can be seated. All right? "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." He's eternal. "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." What a wonderful God, worthy of praise, worthy of blessing. Stand up and praise to God. Now, don't do it right now. I'm just reading the text. All right, I'm going to stop right there. Let me set this for you. This was the day after the Feast of Tabernacles ended. There was a group of Jews who had been at the Watergate on the first day of the month when Ezra began to read, and they began to cry and confess their sins, and the Levites stopped them because the Levites said, "This is a day of rejoicing." So these people had unfinished business. It was a day of rejoicing because it was a festival day, a feast day. In fact, there were festivals all during the seventh month. Tishri is one of the two busiest months in the Jewish calendar. For example, the day Ezra began to read, the first day of the month of Tishri, the seventh month, is called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh is head, and Hashanah is the year, the head of the year. It was New Year's Day. It was a day of celebration and feasting. And they said, okay, stop weeping, stop crying. Go home and celebrate. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's New Year's Day, a day of festival, a day of feasting. That was the day Ezra began reading the law. And then there were festivals all during that month. Just a few days later came Yom Kippur. You ever heard of that? The Day of Atonement. And then right after that started the Feast of the Tabernacles, called Sukkot. And so... the whole month was full of festivals and feasting and parties and rejoicing over the things that God had done. It was not the season for weeping. It just wasn't the right time for all of that. So they had unfinished business that had lasted till the 23rd of the month, and now on the 24th day of the seventh month, they came back together. They were fasting, dressed in sackcloth, and again, think of burlap. They were sprinkling dust and ashes on their heads. Those are the customary signs of brokenness and shame and mourning and grief and repentance. They stood while they heard the Word of God read for 3 hours, from dawn till 9. The Word of God exposed their sin and called it before them with tremendous force. Then the Levites stopped that, and they fell on their faces before God and prayed prayers of confession and worshiped the Lord for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning until noon. Then the Levites said, "Okay, you've been on your knees with tearful confession. Now it is time to stand up and praise to God." What is praise? Praise is when you speak well of somebody. If you praise the mayor, he's done a good job. You praise the football coach, he's done a good job. You speak well of him. Do you see? Whoever you praise, you speak well of them. Well, God certainly deserves that. He deserves to be spoken well of. And in the rest of the chapter, it's given over to praise. I used to call this a prayer, but I've rethunk that, okay? I've rethought that. It is a paying of praise for what God has done, great things he has done, and they spend their time in praise to him. They've been kneeling in confession and worship, and now they stand up in praise to God. So I want you to look at the things for which they praised God. Maybe it'll strike a chord in your heart. Maybe it'll strum a note in your heart and you will be ready to stand up in praise to God. First of all, they praise God because, look at that, He created. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, they say, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens." I mean, that's the highest heaven. "With all the hosts, the earth and all that's in it, the seas and all that's in them, and you preserve them." Preserve is better translated, you make them to live. You give them life. Now look at this. They praise God because He created. The God of Israel made the universe and everything that's in it. Now, think about that. He didn't have to create it all, did He? God was perfect just the way He was. He didn't need a universe. He didn't need flowers and trees and sea beasts and birds and all that. He didn't need the starry heavens. He didn't need anything. He could have done just as well without creating, but He chose to create. And when He chose to create, He chose to create this stunning world. He could have made any number of other worlds. He could have turned His mind and His creative power in a lot of different directions and made a universe that didn't even include you and me. But He chose to create, and then He created this world. Now, when I read this text earlier this week, My thought immediately went to the starry heavens, the things that, you know, the stars, the moon, sun, moon, stars out there in heaven somewhere. But when I read that He gave them life, my thoughts turned in another direction. There are other hosts in heaven besides the sun, the moon, the planets and their moons and the starry heavens above. That is not empty space out there. That is deep heaven. And it is filled with angelic hosts. It is filled with beings that God created to live out there and to move out there and to do His bidding out there. And the heaven of heavens, the host in the heaven of heavens, worships God as creator. That includes angels and other heavenly creatures. This very moment in heaven, so Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 says, "There are 24 elders." We don't know who they are. They're just heavenly beings. 24 elders surround the throne of God, cast their crowns before Him, and they cry, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things." That's going on right now, folks. You can't hear it, but it's happening, right? So all the hosts of heaven, including the 24 elders and all the angels and the beasts that surround the throne and everything else in heaven that lives, everything else there that lives, praises God for His creative activity. Everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything in the seas, it all was created by our God. And He made it out of nothing. Go feature that. There was nothing, and then God made it. Bing! You know? I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it, and bang, it happened, you know? There it was. When He said it, it happened. It was a great Big Bang. Now, you know, we can make lots of things, but we can't give anything life. If we could give life to something, it'd be a dead person. Have you ever thought about that? All the chemicals that are necessary for life are in a person who's just died. All the chemicals for life, all the DNA and RNA and BBA and pop, you know, I could go on and on being facetious. Everything necessary for life is in that dead corpse, but we cannot raise it from the dead and give it life. Only the Creator can give life. And I'm grateful that He did. I heard about a skeptical scientist one day that scoffed at the idea that our world needs a creator. Somebody had to make all this, you know. And he scoffed at that idea. He said, "I can make a man." He said, "Give me some dirt." And the fellow he was talking to said, "Make your own." You know, that's what God did. He made His own dirt. And then He made a man and a woman from that dirt. But he didn't call on anybody to supply the dirt for him. That shows a radical problem that scientist had. Folks, what I'm trying to say to you is that God created is reason for praise. If you thought about that, who will stand up and praise for God for creating? For creating. God made you. Made this world. All right? That's fine. You don't have to stand up, but I'm just wondering if you will. Who will stand in praise for God, to God for creating? Thank you for your response. But let's move on to something else they praise God for. They praise God for keeping his promises. Look at verses 7 and 8. Out of all the people on earth in 2000 B.C., God picked a man named Abram, which is exalted father. That's the meaning of the Hebrew, Abram. And he sent Abram from Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan, which is in, southern Iraq. Sent him over to Canaan, the modern day home of Israel. Along the way, he promised Abram that he would give him descendants as numerous as the million points of light in the sky. Numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sands of the seashore. I will make you a great nation, he said to Abram. And he changed his name to Abraham, which is father of many, right? And so God promised him descendants, numerous descendants. And then he said, you know what, Abraham, this land you're walking on as a wanderer, as a nomad, I'm going to give that to you too. And you know what? God kept his promises. Descendants and land he gave to Abraham in a numerous kind of way. God kept his promises. Now, there was a thing here, I don't know, probably 20, 30 years ago, called Promise Keepers. I don't know if any of you got in on that. It's called Promise Keepers. Well, I loved what they were doing, what the Promise Keepers were doing, but the greatest Promise Keeper is God, isn't he? God keeps his promises. God keeps all his promises. Not a single promise has ever fallen to the ground unkept. Now, can I be honest with you? I'm not proud of this, but I've made some promises in my life I never intended to keep. Somebody's bugging the crud out of me. I say, yeah, I'll do that. But I never intended to do that. I don't think I'm the only one in this room that's ever done that. And I'm not proud of that. And I think I can count all those promises on the fingers of both hands and have some fingers left over. But I have to be honest and admit I have made some promises I never really intended to keep. I've made other promises I meant to keep, but when the time came to fulfill them, I just couldn't do it. I remember promising my children a treehouse. You think I ever built that treehouse for them? I meant to. But when the time came for me to do it, I just, for one reason or another, I just never got it built. So I've made promises I never intended to keep. I have made promises I just did not, for whatever reason, I just did not keep. But I'm here today to tell you God doesn't do either of those things. God has never made a promise he didn't intend to keep. He has never made a promise he did not keep. When God says he will do something, you can take it to the bank, folks. The things he promised have the weirdest way of coming true. They just have the weirdest way of being fulfilled. What God promises, he performs. Now, I'm standing before you today to tell you that God does what he says he will do is reason to praise him. Has he kept any promises to you? Who will stand up and praise God for keeping his promises? Amen and amen. You can do what you can clap, you can shout, you can kick over the traces, you can do whatever you like. It's reason, it is grounds for praising God that he keeps his promises. Not only that, but look at verses 9 through 12. They praised God because he answered prayer. To feed his family during a famine, Joseph moved them all down to Egypt. Over time, out in Goshen, the place where they settled, out near the mouth of the delta of the Nile River, the Hebrews became so numerous, the Egyptians thought of them as a threat. Here were these foreigners living right where enemy armies would enter Egypt. They were potential threats. And so they made slaves out of them. And not just, oh, nice slaves, but life was hard for them. They made life horribly hard for their Jewish slaves. The Jews cried out to God. They said, God, please deliver us from this. God heard, and he sent Moses to walk into the throne room of the Pharaoh and say to him, Yahweh says, let my people go. The Pharaoh, that word means the big house. It's not a name. It's not really a title. It's like us saying the White House, okay? The Pharaoh, the big house, the ruler, the king of Egypt, said, I don't know who this Yahweh character is, and furthermore, I'm not going to let Israel go. But he learned he was wrong to reply that way. God hammered the land of Egypt with a series of plagues and made the people willing, not only willing, but anxious for the Jews to leave. They were ready for them to go, and they gave them all kinds of treasure just to get them out of the land. Well, once they departed, the ruler, the Pharaoh, said, whoa, I made a bad mistake. That's all good slave labor out there. And so he went after them. You know the story. And he trapped them at the Red Sea. The people were here. The Red Sea was here. And there was desert to the north, desert to the west, and Pharaoh's army, and desert to the south. There was no place to go. Where do we go? And so they cried to God. And God, facing the Red Sea, God parted the waters, let them through, and then he drowned Pharaoh's army in the waters of the Red Sea. So God listened to their prayers, and he answered their prayer. In the desert, they needed guidance. How do we know when to go and where to go? And God answered that by giving, do you remember the story? A column of fire, a pillar of fire by night, and a pillar of cloud by day. I think it was the same pillar. It just changed from one to the other. You ever thought about that? God provided central heating and air conditioning for them, as well as leadership and guidance. The desert's cold at night. They had a pillar of fire to keep them warm. It is hot in the day. He gave them a pillar of cloud to keep them cool. God provided guidance and a little bit of comfort, too, because they cried out to him, and he answered their prayers. Every time they called out to him, he responded. Hear this, folks, that God hears your prayers and answers your prayers is reason for praise. Who here today will stand up and praise to God for answering prayer? Anybody? Join us. I'm saying yes to all of them. I'm standing all the way through. Thank you. You can be seated. There's another reason they gave praise to God. Verses 13 through 14. He revealed himself. Along their wilderness wandering, they happened upon a mountain named Sinai. And at Sinai, Moses went up and met God. And you know what happened. God gave to him what we call the Ten Commandments. The Bible simply calls them the Ten Words. Devarim, the Ten Words. And so God gave to Moses Ten Commandments and some other instruction as well. Why did he do that? Well, it shows what kind of God he is, and it shows how Israel could please him. Now think about it. If you had never seen me and I wrote you a letter, dear Mooring Sport brothers and sisters, here are the 10 things that are most important for you to do and not do. By the time you read those 10 things, you would have a pretty good idea of who I was, what kind of person I was, and what I wanted to see you do, wouldn't you? That the 10 commandments are given for revelation. They're given to pull back the curtain and show us who God is. What kind of God is this? Pagans know there is a God, but they have to be quiet about what kind of God he is and about what he wants them to do because they don't know. Our God did not leave us in limbo. While Israel was at the foot of the mountain and Moses was at the peak of the mountain, God said, here are the 10 most important things in all the world for you to remember to do and not do. And by the time he got through with that, they had a pretty good idea of what the character of God was and what the will of God was as well. Can I tell you that the God who is there showed himself to us so we don't have to wonder what kind of being he is or what he wants us to do? That's reason for praise. Who will stand up and praise to God for revealing himself to us? Amen, amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Here's another thing they gave God praise for. I got three more, so hang in there with me. In verse 15, they praise God because he provides. You know, wandering through the wilderness, 1.5 million people, if that's how many there were, that's a pretty good guess. 1.5 million people needed food and water. In a desert. What grows in a desert? Maybe a little bit of grass and weeds, some bushes. That's about it. They needed food. They needed water. There were a few oases around, an oasis where they could find water, but they were few and far between. And by the way, who knew where they were? Who knew for sure where they were? Israel needed food and water. Those were common provisions. We all need food and water. Well, the wonderful thing is that God gave those provisions in uncommon ways. When Israel needed to be fed, he sent them what?
Manna.
Do you know what that word means? Probably not. In Hebrew, it is manhu. Manhu. And it means, what is it? That's exactly what it means. When they went out, they needed food. They went out one day, and there's stuff all over the ground. They said, manhu, what is this? What is it? And Moses said, pick it up and grind it or boil it or what are you going to do with it? And eat it. It's the bread of heaven. They said, manhu. He said, I don't know. We'll just call it manhu and go on, you know. Just pick it up and eat it, folks. God supplied it. God gave them bread from heaven. He fed them from above. Not only that, but he gave them fresh water from parched desert rocks. Don't ask me how he did it. I don't know. He's God. I'm not. I don't know how he did it, but I'm sure he did. I'm certain that he did. On every step of that historic journey from Egypt land to Canaan land, God provided every need. They lacked nothing. Now, folks, if we had time for testimonies, you'd be amazed at how God has provided the needs of the people who are sitting right here in this congregation. There were times when you thought all you could do is throw up your hands and go down, right? I don't see how I'm going to make it through this. All I can do is just sink. But God provided in the nick of time and just what you needed, God provided. Who will stand up in praise to God today for providing his needs? Amen. Amen. Praise God for that. Thank you. You can be seated. In verses 16 through 31, these people praise God because he forgives. He used some pretty bad language in verse 16. He said Israel was arrogant and stiff-necked. And already he had referred to the Egyptians as arrogant. It's exactly the same word. They were pagans. And he said those pagan people were arrogant against God. That means they just blew up against God. They were all puffed up with their importance and against God. Arrogant. You know what it means to be arrogant. And here he accuses Israel of being the same way. Just like those pagans, they built a golden bull. You know the story of the golden calf. That wasn't the only thing they did. That was one of the first things. There's a long list of things here, the verses 16 through 31. And the list is long because Israel had a long history of rebellion. They were the most ungrateful people around. God did everything for them. They did nothing for him. And they just deliberately, repeatedly, with open eyes, rebelled against God. Over and over and over and over again. Now, you read in these verses how God treated them. What did God do? When Israel rebelled against him, when they were arrogant, when they were stiff-necked, what did God do? Verse 17 says, He did not forsake them. He forgave them. That's a beautiful verse. Verse 17. Let me see if I can put my finger on it. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But look at this now. But you are a God ready to forgive. A God of literally forgivenesses. Forgivenesses. Not a God of one forgiveness, but a God of repeated forgivenesses. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. And so on this occasion, in the restored city of Jerusalem, they praised God because he did not forsake them. He forgave them time and time and time again. When they rebelled against him, he didn't stop feeding them. When they rebelled against him, the manna still fell. When they rebelled against him, the water still came from the rocks. When they rebelled against him, the pillar of fire and cloud still led them, showing them when to go and where to go and where to stop. Listen, Martin Luther, I think it was, who said, "If I were God, I'd kick this miserable planet to pieces." I have felt like kicking some of my neighbors to pieces at times. You have too, haven't you? Oh, come on, be honest. You felt like that. I got over it pretty quick. Hope you did too. But it's Luther who said, if I were God, I'd just kick this planet to pieces. The people on it are ungrateful. The people on it are rebellious. I'd just kick it to pieces. Over and again, God has forgiven you and me when he should have just kicked this miserable planet to pieces. That he has not abandoned us, that he has not put an end to us, is reason for praise. Now, I'm going to give you a second just to think back for a moment. I've been thinking back about my life over the last 5 years or so. You know, I was not near as good a person as I thought I was. There are a lot of things I've done that I wish I hadn't even remembered. You know, they're not complimentary. Lots of skeletons rattling around in my closet. But God forgives. And I'm so grateful that my yesterdays are gone. I'm so grateful. Who here will stand up and praise to God for forgiving their sin? Can you just say amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, whatever. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you. You can be seated. And then here's the last point. They praise God because he disciplines. Look, if you will, at verses 32 through 37. They said, if I could paraphrase, God, you have used evil empires to punish us for our sin. For 300 years that had been true of Judah. First came the Assyrians. And then came the Babylonians who took them into captivity, into exile. And they said, God, you sent us into exile, but you didn't end us. That's two different things. You exiled us, but we're still here. You didn't end us. You didn't just wipe us off the face of the earth. But even then, they were under Persian domination. And you know what? In verse 33, if you'll put your finger on that verse, the people confessed, we deserve exactly what we got. Things have not been good for us, but we deserved what has happened to us. They knew it. My mother and father believed in corporal punishment. And I guess my name was Corporal. They believed in it. And, you know, I practiced it. It's good. God has prepared a certain part of the human anatomy. It is well padded. There are no vital organs there. You're not going to kill somebody for using that to discipline them. Now, that immediately marks me as a politically incorrect person. And I'll have to tell you, I'm probably the most politically incorrect person you'll ever meet. And don't care, you know. I just don't care. What they did worked on me. What I did worked on my kids. and they're trying to work the same thing on their children. There's no sense in abusing somebody, but corporal punishment is in place. And the Bible teaches that. Spare the rod and what? Spoil the child. Exactly. Now, you don't have to beat the child to death, but if you spare the rod and don't use it at all, it's no good. What is it Paul said? Raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Right? In Ephesians, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm chasing a rabbit. I'll be through in a second. Nurture means to train with a stick. That's what that word means in the Greek text. To train with a stick. Admonition is to train with a word. So what are you supposed to do? Train them with both. Train them with words, but train them with a stick if you need to. You know? And both parts are represented there. Now, kids don't like to hear that, but that's God's word on the matter. It's God's word on the matter. Now, back to my point. My mother and father believed in corporal punishment. Now, my mom was a little quicker than my dad at corporally punishing me. You know, when mom discovered there was something wrong, she was kind of indiscriminate in swinging her belt or a switch or whatever. She loved switches more than a belt. And it was bad because you had to bring your own switch. You know, she'd say, bring me a switch off the peach tree. But mom, I don't need to tear up the peach tree. That is the peach tree we're talking about. We don't need to pull switches off that. Bring me a switch from the peach tree, and it had better be a good one. If it wasn't, she wouldn't got one. That's about twice as big as mine, you know. So mama was a little more fiery tempered than my dad was. And there were times mom spanked me when I hadn't done anything. I didn't deserve a spanking. Of course, there were plenty of times I deserved one and didn't get one. So it all evened out. In the long run, it evened out. But I'll guarantee you this. Every time my dad punished me, there were two things I knew. Number one, I deserved exactly what I was getting. And number two, I was getting it. Right? Now, my mom, you know, she would punish me sometimes for things I didn't do, but never my dad. I knew I was guilty. I knew I needed to be punished. I knew he's fixing to do it. Right? Okay. That's the confession Israel made. God, you were exactly right to do to us what you did. You sent us to exile. You punished us with evil rulers. And we're still in that situation today, they said. You were just to have done that. You were exactly right. We deserved what has happened to us. We deserve to be disciplined. Disciplined. Discipline. You know what? The exile cured Israel forever of idolatry. They went into exile as idolaters. They came out of the exile forever cured of idolatry. It was never a problem for Israel ever again. He used pagan nations to correct them. He used pagan nations to punish them. He used pagan nations to shape them into a holy nation. More godly than they'd ever been, to carry out his purpose in the nation, he used discipline. God disciplines his children. Did you know that? Have you ever read that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5? It runs like this. My son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. I had constant reassurance when I was a child that my daddy loved me. Sometimes I wish he hadn't loved me so much. But it's because he loved me that he disciplined me. I remember making that argument. You've heard it. Well, Johnny's mama don't care if he goes to that party. And my mother would say, exactly. She doesn't care, but I care. I care who you are. I care how you live. I care what kind of person you're becoming. And because I care, I'm saying no. Right? Johnny's mama don't care. That's a judgment on Johnny's mama. She should care. God disciplines those whom he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And so endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? You know, when I was a kid, other people were sometimes reluctant to lay a hand on me. They loved taking me to my daddy. Yeah? They weren't going to spank me. But they'd sure take me to my daddy and expect him to do something about that boy again, right? What's he done now? Well, this is what he's done. I've always loved my daddy. I got to share this with you. One Sunday morning in Sunday school, a dear lady who passed away a couple of months ago had a big bearing on my life. She taught me for months and months and months and years at my home church. One Sunday morning, she asked, Who can name all the books of the Bible in order? And I said, I can. Can you? And it embarrassed her because she couldn't. She wanted me to, but she couldn't do it. She said, come with me, young man. And she took me to my daddy, who was the Sunday school director. Mr. Taylor, you're going to have to do something about this boy. Well, what's happened now? Well, I asked who could name the books of the Bible in order, and he asked me if I could. And my daddy, bless his soul, said, well, can you? Oh, yeah. And she couldn't. That was he said, son, behave yourself. You know how to behave better than that. He said, just go back to class and behave yourself. At any rate, do you see this? Sons are disciplined by their father. If you're not disciplined, then you are illegitimate children. King James is a lot stronger than that. I'll let you read it. Your illegitimate children are not two sons because God disciplines us for our good. You know what I've discovered? God knows what it takes to keep me in line. He knows just how much discipline it takes to keep me walking the straight and narrow. So when I veer off to one side or to the other side, God disciplines me to put me back in line, to bring me back where I need to be. And this morning, I'll tell you, I am so grateful for that. Who knows where I'd be if God didn't discipline me and call me back to the straight and narrow. Discipline is painful, but it is reason for praise, is it not? Who will stand up and praise God for disciplining them? Amen and amen. Yes and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now to the end. Let me see how I can close this. Here, I'm preaching the sermon, not you. Just kidding. Look at verse 38. This will close us. Because of all this, or in view of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing, and we seal it and put our names on it. Now, some have said verse 38 actually belongs to chapter 10 because it continues what's in that covenant. I don't know. It's okay for me to leave it right there because we are told later down in chapter 10 what is in the covenant. And we're reminded that they signed, sealed, and delivered it. Signed, sealed, and delivered. But here's the point. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. A binding agreement in writing to obey the law of God. And here's my concluding point. This covenant, this binding agreement, was a commitment that marked the praise in chapter 9. As genuine. Hey, praise is wonderful. It's the business of heaven. Praise is great. But without practice, praise is just noise. We praise God for these things, but we need to practice our life with Him. You see, it's not how high a person jumps that counts. It's how straight he walks when he comes down. Not how loud a person sings, but how well he serves the Lord when the song is over. And so we have praised God. Don't let that be just empty noise. sound and fury signify nothing. Now let your praise lead to a change of life, a change of habit, to call you back to the way, the truth, and the life. Lord God, thank you this morning for this chapter filled with praise. My heart is full. I thank you and praise you for all the ways in which you have blessed me and blessed my family. I thank you and praise you for all the ways in which God has blessed these precious people of yours gathered this day. I thank you and praise you for how you have watched over and superintended and shepherded and provided for your eternal family scattered around the world. God, you are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our praise. So hear our feeble voices today as we praise you. And God, make sure that we walk straight when we hit the ground again. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.